It's a good question. How do you deal with lukewarmness? When you realize that you need something, how do you deal with it? Lukewarmness is the prevailing characteristic of the Laodicean church. And in the seven churches of Asia Minor, the Laodicean church was the last one that John spoke about. Those seven churches, of course, are indicative of the seven spirits of the church age. In other words, during the church age, which started at Pentecost and will end at the rapture, during that period of time, there are seven prevailing spirits of churches, the spirits represented by the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And now we are in the last of those. How do you overcome Laodicea? In chapter 3 and verse 14, the Word of God says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I would counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chastise. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me at my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." Now, here's the problem with Laodicea. This has a progression. He said, "You are neither cold nor hot. You are neither cold nor hot." Then he says, "You say, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So here's the problem. You're not cold, you're not hot. In your state of neither cold nor hot, you think you're rich, but you're not rich. You're impoverished, but you think you're rich. Now, why would they not be hot, or for that matter, cold? Why would they think that they are rich when in fact they are impoverished? And the reason is this. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of that godliness. Now, Paul told Timothy that this is the type of age we would be in the latter days. That one would be lovers of pleasure and not lovers of God. But lovers of pleasure. That they would not tolerate sound doctrine, but they would heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. The question then becomes, why will they not tolerate sound doctrine? Well, they would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, gives us an idea of why they don't tolerate sound doctrine. Sound doctrine does not spare the old sin nature. Sound doctrine introduces a cross into people's lives. If you have a church where the pastor is preaching in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the full counsel of the Word of God, where he's presenting sound doctrine line upon line and precept upon precept, where he's not preaching a pet doctrine or a pet viewpoint, but he's letting the Bible speak for itself, where the pastor's message is derived from the Word of God and it becomes the Holy Spirit proclaiming the Word of God through a man rather than a man speaking about the Word of God. When a situation is present like that in a church, then you walk through the doors of that church and you're going to be met with the cross. That's it right there. Now, to those who are perishing, Paul said the cross is foolishness. In other words, the lost and dying world doesn't see the need for the cross. They think we're crazy. They think we're nuts. Like, why in the world would you do that? You could have all this fun. You could have all these games. You can eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow you die. And in the meantime, you enjoy yourself. You don't worry about it. And you just do the best you can. You get as much as you can. You have the best time you can and make yourself the nicest life you can, and then die, hopefully, having enjoyed your life. Well, there's nothing wrong with enjoying your life per se, but it's not about that. It's not about that. And we have to understand, it's not about that. What it is different. Isaiah 53:6 says that all we as sheep have gone astray. And then it says, every man goes after his own ways. All we as sheep have gone astray, and every man goes after his own ways. In Proverbs 29:18, the Word of God says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no categorical doctrine being the source of instruction in the pulpits, people will cast off restraint. They won't know what to do. They won't know what to think. Laodicea comes from a lack of categorical doctrine. Strong, powerful, clear, unambiguous doctrine in the pulpits. As a result of that lack of doctrine, there's also a lack of the cross. Where there is no cross, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. If I don't have that categorical doctrine, the vision of Proverbs 29:18, if I don't have categorical doctrine, I will cast off restraint. Now, here's the thing about that. Restraint must not be through a series of laws and rules. Psalm 94:20 says that the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. Get this. Satan's throne is the throne of iniquity. Iniquity is what was found in Satan's heart in Ezekiel 28. The throne of iniquity was that which governed Lucifer as he became Satan. That was his transition point. The iniquity that was in his heart became governmental when he started acting on it in verse 18 of Ezekiel 28. Iniquity was found in Lucifer's heart at the point where he began to act on the iniquity. In verse 18, the iniquity became governmental, and that's the throne of iniquity. When iniquity becomes governmental. Now, iniquity is an extension of pride. Pride in action is iniquity. Let me put it this way. I'm self-conscious, and that's my pride. It's the face of pride, if you will, self-consciousness. And in my self-consciousness, I make a decision. This is right, this is wrong. This I like, this I don't like. This is good, this is evil. And on the basis of my self-conscious self-orientation, I choose to act. There is iniquity. I will, 5 times in Isaiah 14. I will, 5 times, replacing grace. That's why it's 5 times. It's replacing grace. I will. I, pride, will, volition. That requires governmental iniquity. That's Psalm 94:20. the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. So in Proverbs 29:18, where the Word of God says that where there is no instruction in categorical doctrine, people cast off restraint. The restraint is not talking about the law, because that is the operation of the throne of iniquity. In 1 Corinthians 15:56, the law is the strength of sin. How is the law the strength of sin? It makes me conscious of sin. However, there's a problem with that. In being conscious of sin, I become like Adam and Eve after they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the result of it is not that I progress with God. The result of it is that I hide from God, or I try to put on fig leaves, to put on a performance, trying to make myself acceptable to God. That's the fruit of the law. Laodicea has a form of godliness. They're not cold, but they deny the power thereof. They're not hot. They look Christian. They're not cold. They have church. They have Bible. They have church events. They're not cold. There's no cross producing God's life either. They're not hot. This in-between zone is what God has the most trouble with. And he said, I would prefer if you were hot or if you're cold. In other words, don't pretend. You try to be Christian by following these rules. You're trying to be Christian by acting in this way. You're trying to be Christian by trying to bring laws and rules and structure and regulations and boundary lines into your life. And you call that being a good Christian. How many Christians out there think in terms of being a good Christian? I have news for you. There is no such thing as a good Christian, and there is no such thing as a bad Christian. There is a Christian and a non-Christian. But Christian does not come with good or bad. It's simply Christian. That's what Paul meant when he said, our righteousness is of faith. We're justified by grace. In other words, here's the thing. Our justification is a legal proclamation before God. And so either the legal proclamation before God is, I am right with God, or it is, I am not right with God. If I am saved, then I am justified, and the proclamation is that I'm right with God. But it is only a legal proclamation. It is not a condition of a person's character. It is a standing before God. So I can have a dreadful character and still be a Christian. And to those who are self-righteous, that's going to be a very difficult statement to swallow. But I can have a dreadful character and still have a righteous proclamation before God. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying it's okay to sin, and I'm not saying it's okay to be wicked. He will chastise, as it says here, the ones he loves. Revelation 3:19. He will chastise. So if the person is in fact saved and they are wicked, they will most certainly be chastised if they don't get right with God on their own. But that's another issue. That doesn't affect the legal standing with God. How do I get out of Laodicea? The problem with Laodicea is there's no cross. There's a form of righteousness, there's a religious performance, but it's all based in self-consciousness. The whole notion, being a good Christian, what does it mean? Well, I do the things that a Christian should do. Who defines that? Does the Bible define good Christian? Show me that term in the Bible then. What does good Christian mean? Salvation is by grace through faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's all grace. My whole place with God is grace. It's the riches of God's grace. It's the riches of God's kindness. It's the riches of God's mercy. It is not based on my performance. Here's the thing. They're not hot, but they're not cold. They have a form of godliness. That means they have an appearance of it. They go through the motions of being Christians. The catch is, I cannot tell who's who. A person may be very active, involved, take some sort of a leadership role in the church, perhaps even be the pastor. Or the person may be someone who's there on Sunday mornings and that's all you see them. In neither case can I tell the condition of their heart before God. They may be right on the money with God, or they may be Laodicean if they are saved. I can't tell which, nor should I try to tell. We don't make those kind of judgments. Those are God's determinations. We don't touch it. However, I have to realize that you have two possibilities. You can have a lukewarm individual, yes, a Laodicean individual within a church, or you can have a lukewarm church as an entire church, and some individuals within that church may be right on the money with God. A lukewarm individual is a person who lives in a self-righteous application of the law, whereby categorical doctrine is not the frame of reference, but is utilized instead as a set of parameters, boundary lines, within which they have to stay. That kind of Christianity, I believe, is what's responsible for the exodus of young people out of churches nowadays. Because it's simply the old sin nature trying to maintain a religious standard, and it's not actually a real transformation, but an effort to be pleasing through a form of standards apart from grace. It's without substance. And young people love substance. They are looking for substance. So many people say we have to cater to young people's old sin nature. Make it hip, make it modern, make it so as to attract the young people. You might entertain them, but you're not going to hold on to them. You might entertain them, but you won't experience spiritual transformation by doing that. You might get them to come to church because they want to hear the good music, but you're not going to get them to come to church because they want to hear the Word of God. Now, having spent a long time teaching high school kids, there is one thing that I do know about them. They love substance. The number one complaint that high school students have, and this is kids in the world, is that in their classes, they're not learning. And I don't know how many times I've heard kids say to me, I love your class because you teach us something. I was known as a hard teacher. But they would come and say, I love your class because you teach us something. Something we didn't already know from 7th grade, which we learned in 5th grade, which we learned in 3rd grade, and this spiral learning thing. And you know what? They're right. Young people are looking for substance. If churches give young people genuine, hardcore Word of God, teach them what the Bible actually says. Don't just teach them about the Bible. Don't teach them, this is what you ought to do, this is how you ought to behave, this is what you need to be like, and let's all make Christian here. But instead, give them real substance from the Word of God. You're going to hook young people in much more easily than you're going to hook a lot of Christians. The reason is because young people are looking for substance. They want it to be real. They want to know the meat of things. They want to sink their teeth into something significant and substantial and real, and something they can count on and stand on. something firm. This move we have in churches nowadays to entertain them and don't give them anything too heavy because they wouldn't be able to handle it, that's sending them out of the churches. Because there's nothing there for them. The world provides something for them that they feel is more substantial than the church does. There's something screaming that it's wrong with the church. It's something wrong with the church. It screams at them. And the thing is, they're right. What's wrong with the church is a lack of categorical doctrine. We've abandoned it as a group. Us Christians. And it's exactly what Paul said would happen in this age. Why have we abandoned it? Because we want to preserve the flesh. Laodicea is based in the old sin nature. Except it's not at the wicked side, it's at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so Christians, to be good Christians, need to stay at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All the meanwhile, forgetting that it's Satan's tree in Ezekiel 31:18. Satan loves morality apart from God. Why? It leaves you blinded. That's why he's an angel of light. And for Pete's sake, let's go build somebody a roof on their house. In Guatemala or somewhere. Because then we can feel like missionaries. None of that is of any substance. Now, building a person's roof, that's not wrong. It's kindness. But it's not missions. It is kindness, though, and there's nothing wrong with that. But let's not get the two confused. It's not missions. If I go to Guatemala to put a roof on a church building, then what I've done is I've gone into construction, but not missions. And so what if I've done construction abroad, or if I've done it in the United States? If I go over to Philadelphia or Washington or Dallas or Tampa Bay or Los Angeles and I put a roof on somebody's house, I'm called a roofer. That's a construction job. But for some reason, too many Christians think if I do that in Guatemala, it's no longer construction, it's missions. That's silly. Performance doesn't produce spirituality. Categorical doctrine does. The problem with the Laodicean church is there's a void of categorical doctrine, and the result of that void is a lack of the production of a cross in a person's life. The cross is not something they can produce. They're not cold. They're not hot. They have a form of godliness, yes. But that which is the power of godliness, which is the categorical doctrine that produces the cross in their lives, is not present. So they think they're rich. Because after all, in so much of today's Christianity, business acumen and financial well-doing is equivalent to spirituality, isn't it? I was amazed when Donald Trump, and this is not a comment on Donald Trump, this is a comment more on society. I don't know Donald Trump's standing with God. I don't want to speculate. I'm not going to speculate. But without knowing his standing with God, whether he's a believer or an unbeliever, whether he's a spirit-filled believer or a carnal believer, if he's a believer, I don't know any of that. But it amazed me how many Christians, because of his television show, try to assign to him Christian virtues because of his business success. Whether he possesses those Christian virtues or not, I don't know. But the two are not equivalent. Business success is not equivalent. But nowadays we're getting to the point, at least in this country, where Christianity means you have a nice house, you have a nice family, you have two cars, you have financial responsibility and financial success to the point of producing something for your family, and you have the right political viewpoint. The other side of that, for those people who don't have that all too often, Christianity means you are filled with the Holy Ghost. And you have your hoopla, and you have your show, and you have your hands and tongues and all your signs and your evidence and all this stuff. And that's not Christianity either. Now, I'm not saying they're not Christians, but that's not what Christianity is about. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is the love of God. So the real question is, do I possess the love of God? If I possess the love of God, then I have the fruit, or if you will, the evidence of being a Christian. Where does the possession of the love of God come from? Well, positionally, it comes from being saved. But how does it get manifested? Manifestation in John 13:35 comes from being a disciple. And so if I'm a disciple, I'm someone who's taking in categorical doctrine, and in Romans 8:29, being transformed by that doctrine to the image of God's Son. And now I not only have the form of godliness, but I also have the power of godliness. It takes a cross. The enemy of the cross is self. The enemy of the cross is self. And the cross is an enemy to self. Galatians 5 says that the Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. And so the enemy of the cross is self, and the enemy of self is the cross. And so if I'm not going to be a Laodicean, I have to have a cross. Now here's the thing. If I don't have a cross, the best I can do is be Laodicean. That's a problem. Laodicean, that idea is not new to Revelation 3. The original Laodiceans were Adam and Eve after the fall. Because they observed and they tried to implement a form of godliness. They made themselves fig leaves. Where did that standard come in? What about being covered up all of a sudden made them spiritual? What about being covered up all of a sudden was any kind of a covering at all? What about being covered up all of a sudden meant that they were in right standing with God? But they were self-conscious, and in their self-consciousness became self-oriented, and in their self-orientation they started to redefine what spirituality was really about. And so they made themselves these fig leaves. The Laodicean church thinks they are rich. Why? They have fig leaves. In other words, they have their church, they have their Bible, they may have their financial success, they may have their education, they may have their community respectability, but they are living in self-orientation, self-conscious self-orientation, where all those things were defined by self as being some kind of standing with God. Or on the other hand, they may have their emotionalism, they may have their show, they may have their hoopla, they may have all the signs and wonders they want, they may have Dr. Bishop, Sister, whatever your hootsits face, and all the titles you can come up with. But still, it is a self-conscious self-orientation, self-defining what is acceptable with God. In either case, you're in the same place. What you consider to be the good side, but it's still the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If I want to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then I have to be a disciple. If I'm a disciple, that means I'm a learner. I'm someone who's receiving precise categorical doctrine, and it's producing a cross in my life, and through that cross I'm entering into the image of God's Son. Now I have godliness and its power. Laodicea leaving out the cross so that flesh can be good and respectable. God forbid going somewhere and handing out tracts on a regular basis. Mission field, except for Guatemala and a roof, what are you talking about mission field? Who in the world would do that as a lifestyle? I mean, come on, you have a life. And respectable isn't the mission field. Respectable is a family, kids, picket fence, nice house, emotionalism, big hat, whatever, in church, and you're the one they all see, and yes, sister, brother, what you call it, Reverend, Dr. Bishop, who's the face, and all that stuff, and make sure you have a good hoopla of a show. But my Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Laodicea lacks love. So how do you overcome Laodicea? Well, the Word of God says this: I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. I counsel thee, God says. You want your solution? This is my counsel. Buy of me gold that's tried in the fire. Where do I find the fire, God? You don't find the fire finds you. Gold, the Word of God tells us, is faith. Have faith that withstands the trials. Have faith that withstands the trials. Well, God, how do I have faith that withstands the trials? Well, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're back to the categorical doctrine. Now, here's the thing. I was floored when I heard that statistic, that in the five major denominations in the United States, less than, and sometimes in some cases significantly less than, 50% of the pastors believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. If you're in a church like that, you have no options. You are going to be Laodicean at best. Laodicea was not in good shape. Laodicea was nauseating to God, therefore he wanted to vomit them up out of his mouth. Laodicea is in bad shape. But when we're in a situation where less than 50% of the pastors in the five major denominations believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that's what we're going to have. But you still may have some people who are sincere before God. And so in their sincerity, which is not an indicator of spirituality but of natural temperament, in their sincerity they try to produce good Christianity, but what they're producing is simply a set of fig leaves, because there is no such thing as good or bad Christianity. And so he says, buy of me gold, buy of me faith that's tested in the fire. If you are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the fire will find you. So when the fire comes, stand in categorical doctrine. Stand in faith. And then he says, buy a white raiment. What does that mean? Buy a correct lifestyle that comes as a result of the faith that you possess. Let categorical doctrine become governmental in your life so that your lifestyle can be governed by God's Word. Not to where in my self-orientation, self-consciousness, or self-effort, I try to conform my life to the Word, to the letter of the Word, but rather through a relaxed mental attitude, as I receive an intense abundance of the Word of God in categorical doctrine, purity, precision, clarity, accuracy, exactly as God has said it through academically researched presentation of the Word of God and an anointing in the preaching, what I receive becomes my frame of reference, not in striving, but in mixing faith with what I've heard so that it will increase me. Once I mix faith with what I hear, it will automatically become frame of reference. If the Word of God is my frame of reference, it will become governmental. And in its governmental application in my life, it conforms me to the image of God's Son. Now, I'm not neither hot nor cold. Now, on the manifestation of God's Son and the practical realization of what it means to be His body. At that point, I've overcome Laodicea. There's your white raiment. And then he says, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Again, this is talking about categorical doctrine. In other words, let your perceptions be regulated by categorical doctrine in your frame of reference that you may have a clear understanding of what each thing is. This is what happens. We have Laodicean churches where the churches are taking all kinds of considerations, but they're not preaching solid, hardcore, categorical doctrine, often in fear that they're going to offend the hearers. Well, in John 6, Jesus didn't have a problem offending the hearers. But because so many churches are terrified that people will be offended and leave, they'll make sure that their message is unoffensive. If Jesus' message was unoffensive, he'd have a very large crowd and there would be no Savior. And so on that side you have Laodicean churches. On the other side you have Laodicean individuals who try to operate in some form of self-righteousness, an application of a law to produce some kind of imagination of a standing with God. And when you have a group of individuals with the same imagination, there you have a Christian community, whether it's in a church or elsewhere. However, that is still Laodicea. Transformed into the image of God's Son is what God is looking for. Eye salve allows me to have the experiences that God desires for me through His Word, because His Word is the foundation of my perceptions. It's my frame of reference. And now all my experiences are correct. It takes my position, in other words, and makes it experiential. Now this is what it takes. The Word of God in my frame of reference. Not, and I emphasize not, and I cannot overemphasize not, self as the foundation of my frame of reference. If I am a Christian and self is the foundation of my frame of reference, I have no option except, in the best case scenario, I'm Laodicean. Nothing else is out there. Those are my options. How do I know which one I am? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's just park there for a moment. The fruit of the Spirit is, in the original language, agape love. Agape love in 1 Corinthians 13:4, long-suffering, patience, and kindness. We could stop right there. Do I possess long-suffering, patience, and kindness? Yes or no? In your own heart, answer the question, yes or no. Do I possess long-suffering, patience, and kindness? John 13:35 says that if I am a disciple, I possess this love. That means I have to be a disciple in order to possess the fruit of the Spirit. Do I possess long-suffering, patience, and kindness? Yes or no, answer the question in your own heart. If I can say yes, in all honesty before God, not favoring my flesh, but in humility before God, then I'm a disciple. If, however, in all honesty before God, not living in condemnation, but in all honesty and humility before God, I cannot say, I have long-suffering patience. I'm kind to people. Let's put it this way. There's somebody who has a personality that does not, for whatever reason, gel with my personality. I have peace toward that person. No different to me than anyone else. I'm kind to that person. Not because I'm saying to myself, gritting my teeth, I will be kind to that person. But no, I'm just kind. And no effort at all. Just my disposition is of kindness, even to that person who really has a very different personality than I do. But I'm kind. Not saying that I can't recognize perhaps flaws or things or what have you, or trouble. Not saying that I don't recognize if somebody is nasty to me. But I'm kind in the face of that. I'm patient in the face of that. I'm merciful in the face of that. I'm gracious in the face of that. If I don't possess that, I don't have love. One of the biggest problems we have today is that people confuse affection with love. They say, I love you, but in fact, what they have is an affection. Quite frankly, unless you've really gone through some things with people, you have no idea if you love them or not. You may find attraction. You may find affection. You may find a personality you like. You may find soul power attachment or attraction. But you have no clue if you love. Because that's never been revealed. Love is not an emotion. Your emotions may respond if there's love, but love is not an emotion. So when you are tested in the fire that tests gold, is love present? And until the test comes, the answer is, I don't know. But when the test comes, you will either have long-suffering patience and an expression of kindness, you don't think evil, or you don't have patience and you don't have kindness and maybe you do think evil. Either way, be honest before God, He knows. But the test is often sent to reveal it to us, so that we would be aware of it, so that if I don't possess it, what do? I run to the Word of God. It shows me that I have a lack in my relationship to God that stems from a lack of my relationship to His Word. Maybe I'm not mixing faith. Maybe I'm not humble. Whatever the cause, there's a lack there, and it needs to be identified. And if I'm not receiving enough, I start receiving more. If I'm not humble, I humble myself. And then God will start conforming me into His image. And 1 John 4 says He is love. God will start conforming me into someone who manifests long-suffering, patience, and kindness. If I don't have long-suffering, patience, and kindness, at best, I'm Laodicean. So how do I overcome Laodicea? Get into the Word. Mix faith, humble yourself before God. All too often, it's not getting into the Word that's the biggest problem for Laodicea. It's pride. They're just too proud. All about me. It's about what I want. It's about how I feel. It's about my agenda. It's about my plans. About my preference. It's all about me. Me is the biggest source of Laodicea. So if I want to overcome Laodicea, I need humility. See, when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it became all about them. Now, we don't think to ourselves, it's all about me. We know religiously that's not right. But all about me is not a thought. All about me is a frame of reference. And when me is at the center of my frame of reference, in other words, the foundation of my frame of reference, then I have pride. Pride will not deal with itself. So often when there is pride, God has to break the pride. Now, whether it's a difficult thing or an easy thing, that's up to the individual. At what point will they humble themselves? And if God knows that it's going to take a lot for me to humble myself, then God will bring a lot. If God knows that simple correction will cause me to humble myself, then God will bring simple correction. If God knows that simply the Holy Spirit being grieved will cause me to humble myself, then He will allow me to sense the Holy Spirit being grieved. But it's all about pride. Pride is what keeps the cross away. The cross deals with pride. So if you want to overcome Laodicea, get your frame of reference right. It's not that you have categorical doctrine in your intellect. It's that you have it in your heart. Remember, the heart is the frame of reference. You could say, get your heart right. But it's kind of an ambiguous statement. And since the heart is the frame of reference, we'll just say, get your frame of reference right. Because that's a little bit more clear to most people, I think. And if your frame of reference, aka your heart, is right before God, then there won't be a Laodicean spirit. Pride is the other option. So I'm either spirit-filled or I'm proud. If I don't have long-suffering, patience, and kindness, it's that I am proud. Growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is really growing out of pride. Growing out of having self as a frame of reference. It's growing out of pride. As long as self is the frame of reference, pride will be in place. Well, how do I replace self as the frame of reference? Receiving the Word of God and mixing faith with what you hear. Here's the thing. We receive and we exercise believism, but we don't exercise faith until the heat gets turned up, and then faith comes in. You see, it's really our decision, but because it's so subtle, we don't accept the fact that it's our decision. We just say, well, this is the way I am. It's the way you've decided to be, except when the heat is turned up, you drop that and you start in your desperation, perhaps, or in your fear or your sense of need, believing what the Word of God says. But then Jude does say, some you win with fear. And so, it's really our choice. But self-orientation is such a natural, normal, born with it condition that sometimes it's hard for us to identify. And remember, we do have these blind spots. You know how you identify a blind spot? Where do you lack the fruit of the Spirit? Even if you feel justified. My sense of justification has no bearing or weight before God. Where do you lack the fruit of the Spirit? Well, sometimes that's hard to answer. Well, it says here that it starts with love, which produces joy, which produces peace, which manifests long-suffering, which manifests gentleness, which manifests goodness, which includes faith, meekness, humility before God, and temperance. You see, it's the last one here, but it's not less important. Temperance, self-control. Part of having the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And by the way, mix meekness with temperance, and you have modesty. Modesty is not what people think of. Today's world thinks of modesty as being properly clothed. That is a very superficial and elementary understanding of modesty. But because we're not living in a modest world, we simply see it as being properly covered up, and now you're modest. But that's a message for another day. But if I mix meekness with temperance, I have modesty. Meekness and self-control. Meekness is humility toward God. What we call humility is toward other people. But meekness is an attitude toward God. Humility regarding God. Well, there is a manifestation of the flesh. And some of those manifestations people may quite confidently and sometimes with a feeling of self-satisfaction say, I don't possess that. Like witchcraft, idolatry, lasciviousness, uncleanness. Well, verse 19, the works of the flesh are adultery. Now here's the thing about adultery. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Then we have fornication, which is any form of unlawful sexual activity. Any illegitimate sexual activity. That includes the thoughts. That includes flirting. That includes petting. That includes all the stuff that God says, don't even go there. You get these people talking on the internet, and they've got these innuendos. That's a type of fornication. That includes pornography, by the way. Looking at pornography is a type of fornication. Then you have emulations, wrath and strife. Argument, being argumentative, being contentious, constantly finding problems with things, constantly fault-finding, constantly criticizing. Yes, that's right. That is a manifestation of the old sin nature. Seditions, heresies. Heresies, by the way, is any time I go against the character of God. Envyings, murders. I hate my brother and I murdered him, James said. A lack of love is murder. Drunkenness doesn't necessarily mean alcoholic. It means any time when there's a lack of sobriety in my thinking. Revelings and such like. See, there's a lot here in Laodicea. But there's so much more when you're not in Laodicea. Laodicea cannot experience the fullness of the life of God. But through the Word and the cross, that's exactly what a person experiences. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I came to give them life and give it to them more abundantly. That means superabundant life. Answer this question. Do you have superabundant life? Answer it in your heart. I don't mean, are you always happy? Happy is circumstantial. I don't mean, are you always giddy and filled with satisfaction? I'm saying, do you have a rich source? And even in difficulty or pain or tiredness, do you have a source that won't let you down? Then you have life. Laodicea doesn't possess that. You want to overcome Laodicea? Get into the Word of God and in humility mix faith with that Word. But I don't mean mixing faith by being humble. I mean in a lifestyle of humility. the word of God. And then you'll overcome Laodicea. Amen.